Palos, and we love their ministry there. We're so thankful. The addition of he and Adi and their kids to our town have been a blessing to the whole town. And this might be a little weird, but I thought about making a video. Are you guys cool with that? Can I just do a quick little selfie video for him? I don't know if y'all do this often, but y'all can just wave, and maybe, I don't know, maybe we can say God bless you or something when I count to three. Is that cool? Yeah. All right, here we go. Let me see if I can get this working here. And then I'll send it to him later. Hey, Carlos, I just want you to know I'm with some people you know, and they just wanted to tell you something. So let's say God bless you. One, two, three.
God bless you.
Hey, they love you. Love you, man. Bye. All right, there you go. I'll send them that. You guys are cool to let me do my weird things. What we are planning to do, though, is talk about our ministry and to talk about the Word of God. So real quickly, what we're doing is we want to go to Brazil to train pastors. If you'd like information on our mission board, Reaching and Teaching, we've got little booklets back there on our table you can have. If you'd like our prayer card, please take those. We have enough. I'll give one to a couple, and they'll be like, oh, just one's fine. Literally, I have thousands of them. I'd love for you to have one per person in your family. And then we've got a sign-up sheet if you would like to sign up for our monthly emails as well. And the stuff on our table is to be touched and played with. So when your kids go over there, if they break a tooth off the piranha, it's okay. Like, please let your kids play with the stuff, touch the stuff. It is to be used up. So thank you for letting us be here. Our heartbeat is for pastors in Brazil who don't have the opportunity to go get training or to go to Bible college. And so we want to bring Bible college to them, maybe in more rural areas where they're working full-time jobs, and we want to come in and provide training for them there in Brazil. So that's our heartbeat. Krista, as you know, grew up in Brazil. She knows Portuguese fluently. She knows Brazilian Sign Language. She is really great at this kind of stuff. She knows the culture, so this is going home for her. Anyway, if you'd like to know more about that, ask us afterwards. And so right now, let's jump into the Word of God. Would you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8? Acts chapter 8. And we are going to be talking about the true story of the Ethiopian eunuch, but I want us to make sure that we kind of know where we're at in the book of Acts, okay? Where are we in the book of Acts at this point? Where does Acts 8 jump in? And so we know that when Jesus went back to heaven, he gave a commission to his disciples, right? And he said, I want you to tell everybody about me. Sorry, man, I'm going to make your job hard today. He said, I want you to tell everybody about me, right? And then he goes back to heaven. But he gives them a strategy. In Acts 1:8, you know this well. In Acts 1:8, he says, you will be my witnesses both in Judea and Samaria. And then where? After that, what's the next phase? To the ends of the earth, right? So he says, this is the strategy. And so they start in Jerusalem. In chapters 1 through 7 of Acts are them giving the gospel to Jerusalem. And then a man by the name of Philip takes the gospel to Samaria. And we see this in the first part of chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, Philip brings the gospel to Samaria. And do you know what happens in Samaria? A revival breaks out. People are getting saved left and right, so much so that even they have to bring the apostles to come and kind of give their blessing on what's happening to prove that it's legit, because people are getting saved like crazy. So there's this huge revival happening in Samaria, and we find out Jesus' strategy is working, isn't it? Jesus' strategy is working. He said, I want you to start in Jerusalem, then I want you to go to Judea and Samaria, and it is working. And then we see in our passage today, the second half of the chapter 8 of Acts, we see that the gospel is beginning to get into the ends of the earth. And then someone gets saved in chapter 9. Do you remember who gets saved in Acts chapter 9? It's Saul, right? Who becomes Paul and becomes the greatest missionary of all times, and he takes the gospel to the ends of the earth. And it doesn't stop there, does it? Because eventually, someone brought the gospel to the Americas, and to Texas, and to Houston, and even Dalhart, right? So, I mean, I would tell our people, if anything's the ends of the earth, it's Dalhart, Texas, right? And so the gospel's here. You're here. We're here. By God's grace, his strategy for reaching the world is working. And we want to continue to do that. We want to continue to push into the world's frontiers. We want to continue to push into the dark corners of the world where the gospel hasn't reached yet, right? This is what we do. In the dark areas of our community where it hasn't reached yet. So this is where we're at in the book of Acts. We're working out Jesus' strategy for telling the whole world about him. And now, in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26, we're going to begin reading. And follow along with me. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. So, I don't know if... Can we hit pause there for a minute? Because I want to make sure you understand what is going on, okay? Here is this man that we know as the Ethiopian eunuch, right? So here's an African man who works in Ethiopia for the Queen Mother. He's probably like the CFO. He's the chief financial officer for the whole country, works for the Queen Mother. As far as we know, the Queen Mother is the one who ruled the country. So this guy's got a high, high position of authority. But he loves the God of Israel. He's been in Jerusalem, right? He's been worshiping, but he's going to be on the outside. We'll talk about that in a minute. So he's returning from Jerusalem. He's heading back, right? What's he doing? He's in his chariot. He's rolling through the desert. And we get some clues as to how this guy is so wealthy. The Ethiopian eunuch, he is loaded because nobody rode chariots around. Like, we'll find out in a minute, Philip is walking. So this guy's got his chariot. He's rolling through the desert. And what does he have in his lap? An Isaiah scroll. Another clue that he was loaded. He has procured somehow a copy of the Isaiah scroll. And he's reading it. And this is when Philip joins him. So let's jump back in. We're at verse 29. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. So for those of you who know your Bible, we know this is Isaiah. See if you can tell what chapter he's reading. "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." Now, you may know this from the past, but do you remember what passage this is? This is Isaiah what? Isaiah chapter 53, right? Verse 34. "And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So, what I want to do today is walk us through this passage, and I have a very simple outline. Point number one is the outcast. Who is the outcast in this passage? The Ethiopian eunuch, right? Do we have it? Sweet. We have my outline up here. The outcast is the Ethiopian eunuch. Point number two is going to be the missionary. Who's the missionary in this passage? I can't hear y'all. It's probably the room. But I can see your lips moving. Philip. Yeah, Philip. And then thirdly, we're just going to talk about us. So the outcast, the missionary, and us. So let's start by talking about the outcast, the Ethiopian eunuch. This guy, he is an outcast for two reasons, isn't he? What are the two reasons? He's Ethiopian, and he's a eunuch. His name, what we call him, gives him the very two strikes against him. He, for these reasons, he would be kept on the outside, right? He's come to Jerusalem to worship, but he's not allowed inside. He's not allowed in the people of God. He's not allowed in the presence of God, right? So here's this guy on the outside. And I want us to just stop right away and ask, who are the people like that in our lives? Who are the people that we would rather keep on the outside? And maybe I'm preaching to the choir. I do want to say, I'm just rejoicing at what God is doing in your midst because of the beautiful gospel diversity here in this church. I love it. We were watching the Olympics and we saw the Parade of Nations. And I told my wife, maybe this is a little bit of like what heaven's going to be like. As you know, we're in heaven and it's like, now, all of heaven, please welcome the Moroccans. And we just go nuts because there are people from Morocco here. And now, and then there were countries, you know, we were kind of looking them up on our map, trying to figure out where they are, you know. And they're going to be people from countries we've never heard of, tribes and languages we've never heard of. And what we have right here in this room, it's just a little microcosm of that. It's a little foretaste of heaven, and I love it. So I thank God for what he's doing in your midst. And so I know that you are a church that welcomes people. But even still, I think this is something we still wrestle with, right? We still wrestle with showing discrimination. And it may not be racially. It may be on how smart someone is or isn't, right? Or how beautiful someone is or isn't, or what their background is, or where they grew up, or whether they're native Texan or they're a transplant. I don't know what it is. It may be in how someone votes. Do you wrestle with this? Because I do, right? And someone comes into church and maybe they're wearing the t-shirt of the candidate that you couldn't stand. And you're like, I know Jesus loves you, but I'd rather he loved you at the church down the street. Like, I don't know if we want you here. Do you know what I mean? We all wrestle with this. We wrestle with keeping people on the outside. I think sometimes we're like, do you remember when those kids came to Jesus and the disciples thought they were doing him a favor and they're like, hey, we're like, back up, kids. We're protecting Jesus' time. And what does Jesus say? He says, let the kids come to me. And I think sometimes we're that way. We pick and choose who should come. And we say, you know what? We've decided we don't want that kind of person in our church. And when we do that, it's because we don't understand something about the nature of God. We don't understand who God is. Because there's good news for this Ethiopian. Sure, he's an outcast, but there's good news for him. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to the passage that was read for us, Isaiah 56. Isaiah chapter 56. Because I don't know for sure, but it may be that as he's scrolling around in Isaiah and he's hit Isaiah 53, it may be that he's already hit Isaiah 56. So Here's a passage that he either already has read or he's about to. Isaiah 56, beginning in verse 3. Let not the foreigner who's joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. What verse in there would, what word in there would have jumped out to the Ethiopian eunuch? Foreigner. He's like, hey, I'm a foreigner. And then he keeps reading. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. What word would have jumped out to him there? Eunuch. Like, this verse is literally written for Ethiopian eunuchs. And he's like, I'm a foreigner and I'm a eunuch. And this verse says there's hope for me. So he keeps reading. It just says, if this guy will keep God's Sabbaths, then he has, look at verse 5, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. So I forgot to mention, we need to talk about, like, why was this guy a eunuch? If for some reason you don't know what a eunuch is, then you can, I'm sure Pastor Joel would love to help answer that biblical question for you afterwards. You can talk to him. But I assume the rest of you know. So, like, what, why was this guy a eunuch? More than likely, because of his position. This is something that they would do a lot. They would make this guy a eunuch so that, because they thought, if he has kids, he's going to be tempted to stage a coup and take over the kingdom. And he's going to be privy to a lot of knowledge. I mean, he's going to be working with the queen mother all this time. He's going to know tons of state secrets. We can't let this guy, you know, stage a coup. We need him to be loyal. So what they would do is they would take away his ability to have a family to lessen the temptation for him to want to hand the kingdom off to his kids. Now, I know that's twisted, but this is what happened a lot in these times. And so here's this guy who has literally traded in his ability to have a family for a job. And so then, with that in mind, how great would it be to read these verses? I will give you something better than sons and daughters. He says, you've given up your ability to have a family. I'm going to give you a new family. You are going to be included in God's family. And then we read these beautiful verses, but I want us to kind of jump down to the end of verse 7. I'll start in the beginning of verse 7 for ease here. These I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer. For whom? For all peoples. This is God's heart. God wants his family to include all peoples. This is who he is. So when we have a church and it's a house of prayer for people like us, we're missing out on who God is. When we have a church and it is a church for Republicans or for Democrats or for rich or for poor, then we're missing out on God's heartbeat. His heartbeat is that his house would be a house of prayer for all peoples. So let's keep reading. Because in verse 9 he says, the Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, declares, I will gather yet others to him, besides those already gathered. God loves gathering outcasts. So when, not if, when you and I have trouble loving the unlovely, whether it's people with handicaps, or whether it's refugees, or whether it's people that we think might be lowering the land value of our home, then they move into our neighborhood, whoever it is that you have a hard time loving, maybe it's somebody in your family, maybe it's somebody in your church, when you have a hard time loving the unlovely, it's because you forgot who God is. Because God, did you catch the verse in verse 9? He is the Lord God who gathers the outcasts. That is who he is. It's what he does. He gathers outcasts. And when we, like the disciples, are like, you know, we got standards in our church, y'all. When we act like that, we are not sharing God's heart for people. He is the Lord God who gathers the outcasts. Isn't this great news? And this is great news for an Ethiopian eunuch, isn't it? Who's got two strikes against him, and he says, I'm going to bring you in. I'm going to bring you into the family. So, though I'm not really totally doing a sermon that fits into your sermon series, if the question is, why do we do world evangelism? One answer is, Because that's who God is. That's his heart. His heart is for all peoples. This is who he is. So it should be what we're about. We should be about what he's about. So here is the outcast. That's point one. Point two is the missionary. Remember, who is the missionary in this passage? Philip, right? So Philip is the missionary, and I want us to jump up to the beginning of the verses. And I'm not going to have to do my stairs exercise after this, because I'm just going to be up and down all day. This is working out well for me. Let's go back to Acts chapter 8. And notice when he says in verse 26, this is how Philip gets here. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." And in case you don't know your geography well, he adds for us, this is a desert place. So remember, where was Philip before this? He was in Samaria, right? Bringing the gospel to phase two of Jesus' strategy, he was bringing the gospel to Samaria. And now, he meets the Ethiopian eunuch, and many back in these days considered Ethiopia to be the ends of the earth. But so he's been in Samaria. And what was happening in Samaria? A revival, right? A revival was breaking out. And then God moves him from the revival to what is a desert place. And I just want to kind of pause here and make some pastoral application, okay? Because I can imagine Philip saying, "Lord, why are you, things were going great in Samaria. People were getting saved. Why are you moving me to the desert?" And notice it doesn't say, go to the desert, and by the way, I'm going to have an Ethiopian eunuch there, and he's going to open the gospel to a whole new continent. We're moving on to phase three of the strategy. He doesn't tell him any of that. He just says, go. And Philip obeys. He moves him from the revival to the desert. So here's my question for you. Is I wonder if there's someone here who feels stuck in the desert. I wonder if this isn't quite where you thought you'd be at this point in your life. I wonder if you thought you would be in full-time ministry, or you would be doing something, quote-unquote, more important for the Lord at this point in your life, and he's got you stuck somewhere. Maybe you thought you were going to be enjoying the revival of training up kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and you feel stuck in your singleness. Maybe you thought you'd be more involved in church and you'd be leading a women's Bible study, and you are stuck caring for an aging parent. Do you see what I'm trying to say here? And you may say, this is not where I thought I'd be at this point in my life. An example of that is my friend Josh. And he wanted to be a missionary. And then he got sick. And he has literally been stuck in bed for like 5 years. He's that sick. And he's going to treatment centers and stuff, but he can't do his job. He used to climb, he did a tree business. He climbed trees. And he's too weak to get out of bed now. And he thought, man, I could have been over here in the revival on the mission field, and God's got me stuck in bed. But he told me, he said, "Brian, I have been able to share the gospel with people I would have never met. There are people, and people that he's leading to the Lord in his treatment centers that he would have never met because God put him there on purpose." Another example is a lady who wanted to go into the mission field. She wanted to go into full-time missions. And she married a guy who was a good Christian man, but he didn't feel that same calling. And so they settled down and raised a family. And they had a lot of kids. And each of those kids are now heading out into full-time ministry or full-time missions. That doesn't mean that they're more spiritual, but she got to have like a missionary training school right there in her home. She got to multiply her impact sevenfold. And I know that story because that's my mom. And she has told me, she said, "Don't let people think I had a bad attitude about it." But she could have, right? She could have thought, I'm stuck here raising these noisy kids, and I wish I could be on the mission field. And I just want to encourage you that if you feel stuck in the desert when you wish you were in the revival, I want to encourage you that if you're walking in the Spirit, you're right where the Spirit wants you. And the Spirit is going to lead you to people that you would have never met. You're going to bump into Ethiopian eunuchs that you would have never met if you hadn't been moved from the revival to the desert. So I don't know you, but I want to encourage you, if that's you and you think, I'm not where I thought I'd be at this point in my life, I want to encourage you that if you're walking in the Spirit, then you're right where the Spirit wants you. And this leads us to something else about Philip, because he's following the Spirit, isn't he? Several times in this passage it says he's following the Spirit. Do you remember verse 30? So Philip, verse 29. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. The Spirit is leading him, isn't he? And do you know where the Spirit's going to lead you? Okay, you missionaries to Cyprus, Texas, do you know where the Spirit's going to lead you? He's going to lead you to people. That's what he does. The pathway of the Spirit leads to people. The Spirit's never going to lead you to be a hermit. If you say, you know what, God told me to go live on the mountain and never talk to anybody again, I'd be like, that wasn't the Spirit. I guarantee it. The Spirit leads you to people, right? And you say, I'm not, we were talking about introverts and extroverts, and you're like, I'm not this annoying extrovert that you are, Brian. That's okay. That's okay. But you are going to have, in your way, in your personality, the Spirit's going to lead you to people. And you know what kind of people he's going to lead you to? Outcasts. Messy people. People that'll stab you in the back. People that you'll pour your life into and then they'll walk away. And you'll think, well, a lot of good that did. Right? They're going to be people that are going to cause more work for your deacons and more headache for your elders. God's going to lead you to people that are hard to love. Because, like, we could say it this way, all the easy to love people are already taken. And you know who's left? Hard to love people. And that's who the Spirit's going to lead you to. The people that are forgotten by your community. The people that are marginalized. The people that are ostracized. The people that are neglected. The Spirit leads you to hurting people. This is what he does to Philip. He leads him to the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, I want you to notice something else that this missionary does. Because in verse 35, would you look there with me? Acts 8:35. Then Philip opened his mouth. You know something else the Spirit's going to lead you to do? He's going to lead you to open your mouth. Now, relationship evangelism is very important. But if you say, well, I've been doing relationship evangelism for 20 years now, and I'm just waiting for that right moment to share the gospel, that's not how it works. At some point, the Spirit will lead you to open your mouth and say what? Say the good news about Jesus. So the Spirit's going to lead you to people. The Spirit's going to lead you to open your mouth. Do you know how to articulate the gospel? I will say that many people I have met do not. They love Jesus. They love the gospel. But they couldn't tell you what it is to save their lives. Like, they couldn't witness their way out of a paper bag. Do you know what I'm talking about? They don't know how to say, what is the good news about Jesus? What is it? That Jesus came and he died for me and he lived the perfect life for me. And so now if I believe in that and I repent of my sins and leave it behind, now I can be one with him. Now I can live forever with Jesus. They can't articulate the simple truths of the gospel. So the Spirit's going to lead you to open your mouth and say the good news about Jesus. And then I want you to notice one other thing here that I probably should have mentioned earlier. But you see, they're rolling along and they see water. And the Ethiopian eunuch says, check it, there's water. Can I get baptized? He says, what prevents me any longer from being baptized? Because what prevented him before that? Two things, right? He was Ethiopian, and he was a eunuch. And now, perhaps, he's been reading Isaiah 56, and he realizes, nothing prevents me anymore. There is nothing in the way of me being part of God's family anymore. And there are going to be people like that in your life that thought their economic status or their intelligence or whatever kept them out of the people of God. And you're going to be like, guess what? Nothing prevents you. Welcome into the people of God. And this is what's happening now with the Ethiopian eunuch. So we've talked about the outcast. We've talked about the missionary. We're on to point three now, which is just us. And I would like to say, you know, we like to say, okay, great, what lessons am I going to learn from the missionary, right? But I've got news for you. We are the outcasts. That's who we are in this story. And we may not be Ethiopian eunuchs, but we were, in just the same way, we were cut off from God's presence by our sin, weren't we? We were kept on the outside. This is why it's such good news that God gathers in the outcasts. Do you know why that's such good news? Because we're outcasts. And without His love, we would still be on the outside. And so we are the outcasts that God has chosen to love. We know this. Oh man, I feel like I'm running out of time, but if we had time, I'd go to Romans 5 and show how it says that we are sinners and we were enemies of God. And even while that was true of us, God loved us. We talked about this a little bit this morning in Sunday school, but like, do you think you're the kind of person that God picked because you're so special? Because He thought, I need Him on my team. That's not how it worked, is it? We were running away from God. We were shooting our guns at God. We wanted nothing to do with Him, and He chased us down and loved us and drew us into His family. Right? We were the unlovely. We were the outcasts. I mean, do you know what you did to get saved? We did two things to get saved, Jack and squat. God did it all. He saved us because He loves us. Now, this then should make us have a heart for reaching out to more outcasts. But the good news gets even better. It's not just that He loved us because while we were outcasts. He sent Jesus to become an outcast, to save outcasts like us. Do you remember what Jesus said on the cross? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? God turned His back on Him. He sent Jesus to become an outcast for you. For outcasts like you and the Ethiopian eunuch and that person that the Holy Spirit's been putting on your mind the whole time. This is the good news of the gospel. So, this week, I would want to encourage you. Be a missionary and do it this way. Listen to the Spirit's promptings. Where is the Spirit moving you? Towards which people has He put on your heart today? Which person's name has He put on your heart? And let the Spirit lead you to people, messy people, hurting people, people that'll take a lot of time. Let Him move you to people and be motivated by the gospel, knowing that this is what Jesus did for you. Jesus became an outcast for us so we can go reach more outcasts. So why do we do evangelism or world evangelism? It's because of the gospel. It's because this is what Jesus has done for us, and now we want to go, and we want to go reach more outcasts just like us. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to hand everything over to Pastor Joel. God, thank you so much for this passage. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for Jesus and how He became an outcast for us so that we could be brought in. We love you. We love you, and I pray that we would be obedient this week as your Holy Spirit leads us to people. We pray this in Jesus' name.